this morning to take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 3. If you are here this morning and you do not have a Bible, I encourage you. There are free Bibles on the back table. We give the Bible away for free here. So if you need one, if you don't have one and you need one, you can go and get one, okay? And take it with you and use it as our free gift to you. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 30. When you have it, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. It says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them upon him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious and most glorious God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that you would add now a blessing to the reading of your word. Father, I ask that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self and help me to be a blessing to your people this morning. May I fade to the back and you, the real preacher, come forward. Because, Lord, if you don't speak this morning, we gather together today in vain. Lord, we ask now that as we look at your text, that you would give us eyes to see and ears that are ready to hear what you would have for us. Lord, if there be one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of your life, Lord, I pray that today would be the day in which they feel the Spirit of God tugging on their hearts and that they would finally realize their need and cry out to you for salvation. And for those of your children who are here today that know you, may you continue to shape and mold our hearts. May we never think that we are a perfect, completed work here in this life, but that you desire so much more for us. Lord, let us not leave here today the same way that we came in, but let us be changed through the preaching of your word and the power and the movement of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. So we have a passage that, as you can tell from the title, and I'm sure if you saw the scripture that we were going to be looking at this morning, that you, if you read ahead, you know that this is a passage that gets a lot of attention. At least the last three verses do. And so I know where that's the attention and that's where people want to get to. So let's set up the text and get to that portion, since that's probably where we're all interested in. We see the text open up that the multitudes of people continued to gather and follow Jesus. This comes on the heels of Jesus appointing his 12 to go out and to do the ministry that he has called them to do, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal and to cast out demons. And as it gets to verse 20, it says that the multitude cometh together again, insomuch that there were so many people that were thronging Jesus and his disciples, and that they were so big and so demanding that they had no time to eat. They had no time to eat. How many people know what it's like to be at your job and to be so busy that you don't get an opportunity to eat your lunch on your lunch break? And then what happens? You get hangry, right? Okay, so maybe even not just your job, but maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and the kids are just at you and you can't get to sit and have some peace and quiet just for a moment to eat your lunch. It doesn't make for a good afternoon, does it? So that's the stress, that's the anxiety, that's the situation that we're seeing here that's being presented in verse 20. So much so that they could not stop and eat. And then in verse 21, we see the accusations start coming from the world as to why Jesus has such a great following and why Jesus has such a great demand, and possibly even trying to explain why Jesus is able to do the things that he is doing in light of his proclamation that he is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah that has come to take away the sins of the world. Look with me at verse 21. It says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself." Let me give you the translation. That means he's crazy. He's crazy. And when it says friends, folks, we're not talking about the 12 that he just sent out. They believed in him. They understood him. They knew and they believed in what they were charged to do. What friends here means is actually kinsmen, which means his closest people. So we're talking family members and friends of those family members. How many of you guys know what it's like to have your family not understand what it is that you're doing or what maybe even God has called you to, and they look at you strange, right? Some of you got that look from day one of being born, right? From day one of you being able to walk and talk, right? A little off, a little strange. People think maybe you're a little weird, right? They said, he's crazy. He's crazy. So they were trying to go out and rescue him, get him away. I mean, this is a guy that before the Holy Spirit called him to do what he's doing, and when he stepped into his ministry at age 30, this is a guy that was probably the breadwinner of his family. Joseph had probably died by then. He was a carpenter, right? Had a good life. And now he's going around and he's doing all kinds of miracles. Now he's going around and he's upsetting a lot of religious people. Now he's going around and having a buzz. He's casting out demons. He's teaching things that are turning the world upside down, saying things such as, I am the Son of God. They're like, what happened to this guy? Not only that, but it says in verse 22 that the religious leaders started to go against him. But they went against him even in a greater way. It's not just that he's crazy. This guy's of the devil. That's what they said. They said, this guy, he casteth out demons in the name of the devil. Right? He's like, the only reason he's doing this is because he's demonically possessed. And that's why they listen. That's why they go out. You know, that's interesting. You see, the religious leaders are starting to get scared. They're losing power, they're losing influence, they're losing authority, they're losing sway over the masses. They need some way to try to quell this down, because there have been others that had come before Jesus saying they were the Messiah. There have been others that have exorcised demons before, but they didn't always listen, and the people who said that they were Messiah, they eventually fell off. But this man is not losing any track. This man is 100% in what he's doing. This man, the demons all listen to him. They say, well, hey, that's just, he's got to be of the devil. He's got to be of the devil. It says, by the prince of devils casteth out he devils. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they leveled some accusations at Jesus. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as I said before, just like Christ, when you start doing the Father's will, when you start living the way that God wants you to live, when you start following biblical commandments, biblical standards, biblical ethics, and you do not compromise on them, can I tell you, the world will look at you as if you're strange. The world will look at you as if you're crazy. And listen to me, it just don't stop at the world, but even your family may start getting involved. Why won't you be a part of what we're doing? Why won't you go the places we go? Why won't you do the things that we do? And you say, because I serve someone higher than man. I serve a God who I am faithful to that doesn't want me to partake in these things. Not just in not partaking, but in what he's called you to do. There will be things in your life that that God will call you to, that people are going to look at you and they're going to scratch your heads and they're going to say, why would they give this up? Why would they forsake that? Why would they go there? Why would they be friends with those people? And all you can say is because it's what God has called me to, and I'm faithful, and they're going to start saying, you're a little crazy. And you know what they also say about you being a little crazy? I think there's something he's hearing up here that's not necessarily in here. Listen to me, folks. When you start following Jesus, and you walk in that spirit, or when you move in that spirit, right? We talked about that, right? It's going to shock. It's going to startle people. It's going to make people look at you strange. But listen to me. All you have to worry about when you follow Christ is an audience of one and pleasing your God. Let them make funny faces at you. Let them come up with lies. Let them come up with accusations, right? Don't conform to this world. Don't conform to the normal. Go against. Oftentimes, folks, whatever it is that culture is for, you can find that you should go the opposite direction on it, and you'll find the biblical worldview. That's where you need to go. You'll be looked at as strange. You'll be branded as weird and peculiar, but praise the Lord, you're a fool for Christ, and that's where you need to be. Verse 23, it continues on. We see the accusations were leveled, but we see the response and the rebuttal from Christ. It says, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. Jesus always answered in parables, right? Something that if you're seeking the truth, you'll find. Something that if you're not, you'll be confused by. But he lays it out by starting asking a question. Look at it. It says, how can Satan cast out Satan? You say, I'm of the prince of devils. But how can Satan cast out Satan? That makes no sense. And he puts logic to it, logic that's not just biblical, but logic that's in the culture and in our world, right? He starts going down the list. He says, how can a kingdom be divided against itself and that kingdom stand? It makes no sense, right? Verse 25, how can a house be divided against itself and that house cannot stand? Doesn't make sense, right? And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand and he will come to an end. He's basically saying, what you are accusing me of has no logical base. It's not how things operate. Satan would not go against himself, right? Because it would be his end. And then I love how he ends it in verse 27. He says, this is what does make logical sense. Verse 27 says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house. He says, the only way, right, for someone to come and take over is first, someone's got to go into the strong man's house, got to bind the strong man, and then that person who's coming and taking over can steal what's good inside and take it out. He says, that's the only logical way it can happen. He said, and that's what I'm doing. You know that verse 27 right there, just for background purposes, is a picture of salvation? It's a picture of salvation, right? No man can enter into the strong man's house. Who's the strong man in this day and age? Who's the prince of this world? It's the devil. The devil is the strong man, right? No one can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, steal his stuff, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house. When Jesus Christ took on flesh and came into this world, and he died on the cross and rose from the grave. At his ascension, what did he say? All power and authority has been given unto me. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ put on flesh. He came into the devil's world and the devil's playground, and on the cross, with his blood shed and his death and resurrection, he bound the strong man, and he came to take out the most valuable possessions and bring them unto him. What's the most valuable possessions? It's you. It's your salvation. It's your soul. And praise God, listen to me, that's the message that Christ came to do. It's the mission that Christ came to complete. And the day that you realize your sin and the day that you cry out for salvation, there's a mini picture of that that takes on right in you, right? Who's the strong man? The flesh. You have to live in the strong man, the flesh. And praise God, when you finally see your sin and you cry out for salvation, that Holy Spirit comes, it goes into the house, it binds the flesh, it raptures the soul, and praise the Lord, you are set free and you are a child of God and no longer belong to the strong man, the devil. Why do you think the scripture, Jesus, and later on the Apostle Paul, says that Jesus comes as a thief in the night? So many cool odds and ends in scripture that when you take your time, you get to see these things. He comes as a thief in the night. When Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, he was in between two what? Thieves, which means Jesus is identifying up there as a thief, which means when Jesus comes back and raptures out his church, what is he doing? He's going to steal out his church for us to go and be with him, the most valuable and prized possession, and leave the strong man behind chained up with nothing left in the house. Come on, church. That's the kind of stuff that excites you. That's the kind of stuff, that's the stuff you can pull out of Scripture, and you see just how beautifully inspired Scripture is and how God's hand and his power is woven all through this for the revelation of us to give glory to God. It goes by as a normal verse, but it's so glorious. He gives a wonderful response, and then, yes, we get to the part where everybody wonders about, right? He starts using language that makes us pause, that makes us want to check ourselves, that puts a little fear in us, which there should be some fear in us. Look at verse 28. He ends with a warning in his rebuttal. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." That's good news. 28's good news, right? Did you hear that? "Verily I say unto you," this is important, right? And if you ever in the King James see "verily, verily," it's really important, right? Listen up. This is important, right? "All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men," that's you, "and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." Your blasphemies and your sins can all be forgiven. That's good news. But then there's verse 29. And verse 29 is a passage that gets a lot of attention, right? It says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." This brings up the question with a lot of people, is this looks like an unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin. You've heard a lot of people talk about that. What is the unforgivable sin? Is there a sin that Jesus did not come to die for? Is there a sin that no matter if you've professed faith can send you to hell? Is there a sin that the blood of Christ is not powerful enough to atone for in someone's life. And there are so many misconceptions about this verse that's found in parallel passages in your Gospels. But listen to me, it has caused so much spiritual insecurity in Christians, mostly because it's not explained correctly. It's not explained correctly. And that's what I want to endeavor to do with you a little bit today. Okay, because I want you to know that you know that you know that you know what this is talking about and what the unforgivable sin is, right? And how you can stay away from it, okay? It says here, well, first, because a lot of people ask, right, can I commit the unforgivable sin? Have I committed the unforgivable sin, right? Can I lose my salvation? First, I want to start with this, okay? Scripture is very clear in the New Testament. You cannot lose your salvation. You are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. If you have come to the understanding that you are a sinner and that Christ came to save you from your sins and you put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, there is no way you can lose your salvation. It says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and it is a sign and a seal unto the day of redemption. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You already have a foretaste of glory divine. And that Spirit ain't leaving you. It stays until the day of redemption. So listen to me. There is nothing, walk in assurance this morning that you can do to lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. You're a child of God. You've been engrafted into the true vine. Amen. Okay? Plus, I always find it funny when people say, can I lose my salvation? Well, if you lose something, you understand the terminology there? You lose something? Oh, wait, I must have dropped my salvation somewhere. Has anybody seen it? Which then means if there's something you can do to lose it, listen to me, that means there's something you can do to gain it. And we know Scripture says that salvation is by the grace of God, by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? It's all through Christ. And listen to me, if Jesus Christ can save your soul through his precious blood, listen to me, you can be assured this morning he can save and secure you through your sin until he raptures you home. Amen, Pastor Jeff. I don't know, maybe you don't agree with me this morning. Am I going to get branded a heretic and someone's going to throw something at me? I don't know. But I'm telling you biblical truth, all right? So let's establish that. Listen to me, even because some people will say the unforgivable sin is suicide. Number one, that does not fit the context here. Number two, there's nothing in Scripture that says if a believer commits suicide that they go to hell. Nothing. Don't believe that lie. Or don't let that lie hang over your head if you know someone or a loved one that's committed suicide and they were a believer and you're scared that they're in hell today. That's not true. Not true. All right? So let's take this, because the best way to interpret Scripture is Scripture. Not man's opinion, but Scripture, okay? So we started with the good news, right? All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But, right? This is another one of those big buts in the Bible, all right? But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So it sounds like there is one unforgivable sin, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Verse 30. What's it say? Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. All right, now let's put it in context in the passage. All right, we're going to do a little like teaching here for a second rather than preaching. Let's put it in context with the passage. The passage is Jesus talking to Jewish people who are under the law. Remember, the Gospels was written under the law. They are under the law. So why are they in danger of eternal damnation? Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, with what they are saying and they're accusing him of, that he has an unclean spirit or he is of the devil, what they are doing is they are attributing the works of God to the devil, and they're not recognizing the divinity of Christ. Okay? For the Old Testament person, why is that unforgivable and damnable to hell? Because in the law, there is no blood atonement offered for the Jewish person for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what the law says. There's nothing done. So if you do that, you cannot be forgiven. There's no sacrifice you can offer in this time to cover that sin. Therefore, you're going to hell. Okay? But praise God, that's the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. Because in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, of which you and I live in, can I tell you this morning, church? There is a blood atonement for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is a blood atonement. You know what that blood atonement was? It was Jesus. When he died on that cross and his blood was shed, and he was put in a tomb and he was raised from the grave and he defeated death and hell, after the resurrection, that blood atonement for all blasphemies, for all forgiveness, was made available in all situations. It's now there. How do I know that? Now we're going to turn to some places in Scripture, because Scripture answers Scripture. Get your Bibles or get your Bible app and go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. The Apostle Paul, talking about being justified from your sins through the cross of Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. It's on page 1453 in my Bible, if that helps anybody. Love the sound of pages rustling. That's wonderful. All right, he says, "And by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things." Did you hear that? All things. You know what the Greek is there for all? All things. "From which ye could not be justified by" what? "The law of Moses." Right? So there were some things that when Christ died, covered now atrocities that weren't covered in the law of Moses, because it covered what? All things. Okay? Now, go over to 1 John 1:7. Go dig a little deeper in your Bible. 1 John, not just the Gospel of John. 1 John 1:7. Some of you gave up because I don't hear as many pages rustling this time. Told on yourself. 1 John 1:7. I was like, what did you say, Pastor? I missed it. 1 John 1:7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you see any exceptions in those two verses? Folks, those are just two examples, by the way. There's many that I could go to. Do you see any exceptions under the new covenant? None. None whatsoever. So what does that mean for the Pharisees and for the scribes mentioned in the text, that they have committed this unforgivable sin before the cross? It means that if they die before the cross, they're going to hell. But if they're still alive after the cross, after Jesus rose from the grave, and they say, "Oh my goodness, he is who he says he was," and they put their faith and trust in him, guess what? They are now saved because the blood atonement is available. How do I know this to be true? Because it says, you'll find out from Pastor Peter next week, that his own family members thought he was crazy. James and Jude being involved in that, they thought he was crazy. But James and Jude saw that Christ rose from the grave, and they said, oh my goodness, he's not crazy. He is the Son of God. And they put their faith and trust in him and became leaders within the church. And guess what? James and Jude are in heaven today. They were saved. Because the blood atonement was made available. There's no exceptions for this. So what's that mean for the New Testament believer? Because you hear people going around saying, well, Pastor, you say, did I commit the unforgivable sin? Am I guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is recognizing, because listen, there is an unforgivable sin today. It's still true. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? It's saying that the works of the enemy are the works, or the works of God are the works of the enemy. And it's denying the divinity of Jesus. So basically, when Jesus says, I am God, I am the Messiah, and this is what I came to, you're saying, nah, I don't believe that. See what I'm getting at? What is the unforgivable sin that Christ, or that God will not allow into heaven? Those who don't believe on the Son. Those who do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Those who have not put their faith and trust in his redemptive work. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. There are people in this world who are guilty of that sin right now. There may be people in the church who are guilty of that sin now. Listen to me, because if you are guilty of that sin, you, as Scripture says, that sin cannot be forgiven. God will not cover that sin, right? Because you have to come underneath the blood of Christ. You have to come underneath the blood of Christ. You have to put your faith and trust in him. And when you deny Christ, when you say Jesus isn't him, when Jesus is not God, no, I don't believe in God, I'm not taking him as my Lord, I'm not taking him as my Savior, you know what you're doing? You're saying the exact same thing they said in verse 30, he hath an unclean spirit, that he is not Lord, but rather he is a lunatic. You're denying Christ. That's the unforgivable sin. Denying Christ. Now, here's the best part, because come on now. Some of you are saying, well, hold on, Pastor. I know people who have been presented the gospel and they walk away rejecting it. But then later on in life, 10 years later, they accept Christ. Are they in heaven today? Yeah. Because here's the key to interpreting the verse. I skipped over this. Look at verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. But here's the key. You ready? But is in danger of eternal damnation. Does it say they have an eternal damnation? It says they're in danger of eternal damnation. Which means, basically, for the Old Testament saint, if they died before they got the covering, eternal damnation. Just like for you, listen to me. If you die before you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, eternal damnation. Your friends, your family members, your coworkers who don't know Christ right now, they're in danger of eternal damnation. That's what the verse is talking about. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to not accept the divine work of Christ and to attribute his work to not being of God, but rather an unclean spirit. As the worship team gets ready to come back up this morning and lead us in a final song, now that we have that all out there, and I hope I explained it well enough that you have some understanding. This is where we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Here's the best part of all of it. if you're here this morning and you're still breathing, but you haven't accepted Christ, you still have an opportunity to do so. Right now, if you haven't accepted Christ and you're here and you're breathing, you are in danger of eternal damnation. You have no one to cover the sin of rejecting Christ. And listen to me, folks, very clear, to not accept Christ is to reject Christ. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no prayers that people can lift up to get you from one to another once you're gone. Okay? You're either in or you're out. You either accept him or you reject him. You either embrace him and put your faith in him or you reject him. And if you're here this morning and you are guilty of this unforgivable sin that puts you in danger of damnation, you have an opportunity here and now, if you're still breathing, to get it right and to come under the blood covering that was available at the cross. That just doesn't cover you from this sin of not believing. But let's go back to verse 28. Because some of you are saying, Pastor Jeff, are you sure that Jesus would accept me? I mean, I've rejected the salvation message before. Are you sure he's going to take me? I've done some pretty bad things, Pastor. You don't know my past. No, I don't know your past, but praise the Lord, God does. And look at verse 28. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. If you come to Christ and you put your faith and trust in him, you're covered forever. Past, present, future, it's all taken care of. That's what freedom in Christ is. Amen? You no longer have to worry about condemnation. You no longer have to worry about being separated from God. You no longer have to worry about judgment from God. It's all taken care of. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he offers it freely to all who come. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Anything you have done, he will forgive. Even this unforgivable sin. The only thing that can't be forgiven is not accepting him. And the penalty is just as eternal as the reward. But the good news, as Paul said, is that Christ came to save sinners. Of which even Paul said, he is the worst. Boy, I must fall into that category. If God can save the worst of sinners, being the Apostle Paul, I must fall under Paul and praise the Lord, God can save me. God can save you. You're never too far gone from God until you take your final breath. As long as you're breathing this morning, you have a hope and you have an opportunity to put your faith and trust in him. Take care of it now before it's too late. Death is very, very, or life is very, very fragile. You never know when death is going to occur. It's like walking on the edge of a cliff, one slip in one area, and you could go onto the other side, and that's it. None of us know where that thin veil is. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ, now's the chance. Recognize that you're a sinner. Say, I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that came to offer forgiveness of sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If that's you, come forward today during this final song. Or make eye contact with me as the final song is going on. Grab me as you're leaving. I'll gladly miss a trustee meeting. I'll gladly spend a little more extra time at church if it means that one more soul goes home to glory. If it means that one more person can bind that strong man through the Holy Spirit and be raptured and be taken home with their Savior. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word.